We began last Lord's Day by mentioning that Jesus is much in the news today. However, it's not the Jesus who was the divine Son of God, who was dead and buried and bodily rose from the dead and then ascended back to glory with His Father. Rather, the Jesus that is in the news today is a Jesus that was not divine, is a Jesus who did not bodily raise from the dead, is a Jesus who had a child with Mary Magdalene, and the bloodline now continues, and is a Jesus, I guess, who simply died and is buried somewhere and His bones have turned to dust. That's the Jesus that is in the news today. Christianity that is in the news is not orthodox. Rather, the Christianity that is in the news is because of an onslaught of books, movies, and television seeking to attack and undermine what you and I believe. Having said that again, I want to ask you, what proof do they offer to back up their claims? What proof do they bring before us? What undeniable proof do they lay before us about these books and about these movies to show us that we should believe them? None. These books, these movies, these History Channel specials are fiction. One guy says, the guy who wrote the Jesus Papers, he says that there are papers that Jesus Himself wrote claiming not to be divine. Well, where are these papers? We don't know. But they're out there somewhere. One of the main things that they say is, it could be true. It could have happened. It might have happened this way. They say that quite a bit. And they also say something like this: we have no proof either way. We have no proof either way. Do you know what they mean when they say that? When they say we have no proof either way? What they are implying is that we have no proof either. There's no proof to what we believe. We have no proof. And we have no more proof than they have. So theirs could be true or ours could be true. We have no proof either way. I ask you this morning, is that true? Is that true? It is true that they have no proof. That's true. I'll give them that. They have no proof. But is there no proof for what we believe? Is there no proof for what you and I hold to as the truth of God? Is there no proof? I tell you that there is proof. Indisputable, undeniable proof. And do you know what it is? It's exactly what God said it would be. Exactly what God declared. Exactly what we read in the book of Isaiah. One of the main things that God points to as proof of His divinity, as proof that He is the reliable and trustworthy God, is as we read in those chapters in Isaiah 41 and 42 and in there, that I have declared it before it comes to pass. And it comes to pass just like I say. That shows you that I'm not like these pagan gods. I'm not like these false gods. I am God. Because what I tell you comes to pass just as I declared it would. It's indisputable, undeniable proof that He is God and that the gospel is real. Now, let's go from that passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 42 forward approximately 700 years. And we come to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As Jesus is walking on the Emmaus Road, and He begins to teach the disciples. I remind you that this is the first manifestation of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the first manifestation of the risen Savior to any of His disciples. The Gospel of John shows Him manifesting Himself to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. But here in the Gospel of Luke, this is the first time He shows Himself alive to any of the disciples. And here is what He teaches them. After discoursing with them and hearing them as they were sad regarding His death, and hearing them speak about the women who amazed them by saying that His tomb was empty and that they did not find His body, and some went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, He says to them in verse 25, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And two Lord's days ago, we talked about what Jesus taught them right there. Don't be slow to believe. These men knew the Scriptures. These men listened to what Jesus had to say in His life. And these men heard what the women had said earlier that day, that Jesus was raised. And Jesus says, "Oh, foolish men," meaning you do not get or understand the facts. You're ignorant of the facts. Don't be like that. And you are slow of heart to believe. He chastises them for wavering in their faith, for hesitating to believe what was written about Him, even regarding His resurrection. And then He goes on to say, don't be slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And from this passage on this Emmaus Road, we talked last Lord's Day that He was teaching them to believe all that God has spoken. And we looked at that word belief and saw that it means to think that something is true. And so Jesus is saying that what God has written by the prophets in the Scriptures is truth. And you should hold to that, have confidence in that, and trust that, born out of conviction. People, that's what we have to have. If we are to get through this day of attacks and criticism and ridicule for our faith, you have to have a confidence in the Word of God, in all of the Word of God. Not picking and not choosing, but clinging to all of it. And He speaks about the prophets. So we talked about how God has spoken through the prophets. God revealed Himself through the prophets, putting His words in their mouths and supernaturally speaking through them and supernaturally preserving it. And you have a reliable, trustworthy Word of God to read, to go by, to live by your life. It's right here. The same 39 books of the Old Testament that you have in your Bible are the same 39 books that Jesus spoke of when He spoke of the Scriptures. The same ones. You've got them. They're there. You can rely on them. You can have confidence in them. But you must believe all that He has spoken. It's all His Word. It's all true. We don't say it contains the Word of God. We know it is the Word of God. Supernaturally authored, supernaturally preserved. And so, as we closed last week, we looked at what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Oh, we love the Word of God. Keep that in your hearts. Keep that in your minds as you live your lives day by day. It's reliable. It's true. And we love it. And today we move on to the next thing that Jesus teaches them here on this Emmaus road. And it's what I've called, not only believe all that God has spoken, but believe what God has spoken. As he says to them in verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Believe what God has written in all the scriptures. We see that he teaches them that they need to not only believe that it is the Word of God, but understand what the Word of God says. Not only do we believe that these 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament, these 66 books, not only do we believe that they are the Word of God, but we strive to understand what the Word of God says. What God says in His Word. We strive to understand what God teaches us in His Word. Jesus was teaching them to study the Bible, to study the Word of God, to understand. And so we have one of the greatest problems of our day hit head on by our Lord. Do you know what one of the basic problems that we have today by many well-meaning people? Some saved and some lost. They may believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And they may even say that the Bible is the Word of God. Some say the Bible is the inspired and the infallible Word of God. But they don't know what it says. They don't understand what it says. They don't know the God of the Bible. And they don't understand what the God of the Bible says. For some who may truly love God, and may be genuinely saved and genuinely born again, they can read such passages as Ephesians chapter 1 and not even understand or see that God sovereignly elects some to salvation. You know the chapters. I'm not going to turn there. But you know what is said in Ephesians chapter 1? That God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by His grace. They read that, they may love God, they may believe His Word, but they just don't understand the sovereignty of God and even the election of God. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying they don't get it. Sadly. Because perhaps they've listened to preachers for years who explain it in a wrong way. Who explain it away and dance around it and don't deal with it as the truth for whatever reason. They read it, but they don't understand it. In some cases, they can hear sermons that twist particular verses or take verses out of context, and they believe that there's a group known as carnal Christians. And that there's three roads to heaven. The broad road, the narrow road, and the carnal Christian road. Where you sort of got one foot on one road and one foot on the other road. Or perhaps they've heard sermons on particular verses taken out of context and they believe there's infant baptism. And you go and you baptize your babies. They believe that it's the Word of God, but they don't understand what it says. I'm not saying they're lost. But now I'll talk about some who are lost. Some that I have known in my life who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, who would even say that it's the infallible Word of God, and they would even spend time reading it. But they never come to the place where they understand that they are to repent of their sins, that they are to come before Christ in all humility, that Christ saves them by His grace, that the work that He did upon the cross is a finished work, paying the sin debt for His people, and they live their lives constantly trying to work and earn salvation rather than relying on the finished work of Christ, and they go to their graves lost. They believe that it's the Word of God, but they've never been saved because they don't understand what it says. And I have to return to what my own son read just a few moments ago in the book of Acts, the very last passages in the book of Acts where Paul said, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, and they should not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them." This is the generation we live with. It's like they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And they never come to faith in Christ. And we preach, but they don't heed. And we preach, but they don't hear. Their ears are clogged and their eyes have scales. And sadly enough, God never opens their hearts to believe and they perish. And so I say to you, it is not enough to believe simply that this is the Word of God. You have to believe what it says. You have to believe the God who has revealed Himself here and understand what He has done, why He has done it, how He has done it, and cling to that for your hope. God opens men's hearts to believe it is His Word and to believe it is true and to believe it for you. So, we see our loving Savior teaching these two men on the Emmaus Road to understand God's Word. He says in verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things?" What does he mean when he says, "Was it not necessary?" What is he doing when he says that? I tell you, he is connecting what took place in His death, burial, and resurrection, what took place in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, what took place to Him with what was prophesied about Him. That's what made it necessary. The only thing that could have made what Jesus went through necessary was that God said it would happen. That is what made what the Christ, what our Savior went through necessary, because God said this is what would happen. This is what Jesus had been telling them. Look back to Matthew chapter 26. This is what our Lord said in various ways during His ministry. I'm just going to take this one, we'll look at two examples, but this one here, because He uses this particular phrase. In Matthew chapter 26, He's talking about the events that would take place as He would be delivered up, as He would be the one who was betrayed by His friend, and He says in verse 23, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, how? Just as it is written of him. That's the phrase I'm talking about. Just as it is written of him. What was written of him? What was he talking about? Is he talking about the Jerusalem Daily that came out the day before and said, Jesus of Nazareth is going? Is that what he's talking about? The newspaper of the day? He's talking about what God had spoken through the prophets. That which was written of him. That is what made his death, burial, and resurrection necessary. It is fulfillment of what was written. It is fulfillment of what the Father prophesied. It is fulfillment of what the Father promised. He is going just as it was written of him. Look over to John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. Verse 41, he's having this discourse with the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Doesn't that sound familiar with what we just talked about and what Paul said at the end of Acts? Have you not heard my word? You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. If you knew the word of God, now, what was he referring to? What do you think they would immediately have thought of and immediately have known that Jesus was talking about? If you knew the word of God, the very thing that Jesus was talking to those two men on the Emmaus Road about. The prophets, the scriptures, the Word of God. If you knew the Word of God, you'd know I was from God. Now, didn't they know the Word of God? They thought they did. But they twisted and they'd pervert it. And they would not believe that he was the Son of God. They could not believe that he was the fulfillment. Remember we saw last week that they only thought of the Messiah coming in triumph and exaltation, and they didn't see him as the suffering servant. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you knew the Word of God, you'd know that I was the Son of God. Why could he say that? Look what he says in verse 42. I have not come in my own initiative, but he sent me. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that he says he could not have come on his own initiative? Or that he did not come on his own initiative? It is because he came in direct fulfillment of what God promised. He came in direct fulfillment of what God spoke through the prophets. He came in direct fulfillment, just as he told those men on the Emmaus Road. I am the fulfillment of the prophets and the scriptures. It was necessary that the Christ must suffer these things, and on the third day be raised again. Necessary because it is a direct fulfillment of what God said would happen. That's why he says, I did not come of my own initiative. That's why he says, if you knew the word of God, you'd know I was God. Because I have come in fulfillment of the prophecies of God the Father. The prophecies given through the prophets. But they would rather listen to lies. You're going to listen to the lies of your father, the devil. Because that's all he says. And that's all he has. And when he speaks a lie. Matt sells cars. I used to do that. I used to have a saying about buyers. How do you know when they're lying? Their lips are moving. How do you know that when Satan is lying? His lips are moving. He is a liar. The father of lies. But that's who they'd rather believe than the prophets, than God. And folks, this is my fear of the day. And this is why I bring these words to you. We must cling to the reality that God has spoken the truth and proved it to be so. We'll see a little bit more about that. Don't listen to the lies. Don't fall for even thinking, well, it could have happened. Don't listen to the lies of the day. Don't get your theology from movies and books and television programs. Get your theology from God and His Word. Going back to what our Lord has said to these men on the Emmaus Road, I want you to understand that as He is teaching them to understand the Word of God this way, this is where we learn. And this is where we know for sure that the New Testament Scriptures, that the accounts of the Gospels, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those things attested to by the apostles in the epistles of our Lord Jesus Christ, those things explain the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is teaching them. You see, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things because these things are a fulfillment of those things. So you can understand those things in the light of these things. I hope that wasn't too hard to understand or follow. But we understand the Old Testament as it is perfectly enlightened by the New Testament. And I can't even begin to take the time to show all of how that works out. But you know in your own minds as you read, And as we read this morning, as Daniel read in the book of Acts, that last chapter, as the Apostle Paul took that prophecy from Isaiah and applied it to his very day. Fulfillment of the old right now in the new. And so Jesus is telling these two men on the Emmaus Road, this is the fulfillment. I am the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Yes, we know there is more to come, but Jesus came as the fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophets in many places. And we understand those prophecies now in light of our Savior, what he did and what we have recorded of his life and of his ministry and of his work. Jesus was teaching them as Jesus is teaching us to understand the Scriptures. And you understand the Old Testament Scriptures in the light of the New Testament Scriptures, not the other way around. You understand the Old Testament Scriptures in light of the New. Now, furthermore, in this event on the Emmaus Road, as Jesus is there with them, not only does he teach them to understand the Scriptures, but he teaches them the way to study the Scriptures. This is so practical. It's so real. As he says in verse 27, as we read in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. There it is. In all the Scriptures that they had, he shows himself, beginning with Moses, which would be where? The beginning of the Old Testament. Through all the prophets, all the Scriptures, he explains himself to these men. I remind you of what we saw last Lord's Day in verse 25, where he talked about all the Scriptures. He says here again, all the Scriptures, all those books that you have, right from the beginning, he opens up and he begins to show them that God said these things would occur. Profound. Profound. Now, can't you see him as he's walking along with these men? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear how Jesus taught them from the Scriptures, beginning with Moses, right on through? And how he would have been saying, well, do you know, Moses said this. And you know, it says this in Isaiah. And you know, this is written over here. And all of these things, Jesus would have been teaching them. Jesus would have been telling them. Now, I remind you, as we said, it was about a 2.5-hour walk, which is longer than most sermons. I think most. It was about a 2.5-hour walk. So he certainly could not have been exhaustive. But he taught them so many things from the Scriptures about who he was. And I want to just touch on some of those things that Jesus would likely have touched on when he talked to them. Now, I don't have special revelation to know what texts Jesus did deal with, but I want to bring some texts that are pertinent to what Jesus says, because he says that he taught them things concerning himself. And he says in verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, to enter into his glory? So he's talking about himself, and he's talking about probably more specifically his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection, and those events that had taken place in just a few days that these men were talking about right here in this text. Are you the only one in Israel, and have you not heard what has happened here in Jerusalem in the last few days? And so Jesus began to tell them from the Scriptures what had happened in those last few days. So turn with me, please, back to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah. Now, I'm only going to mention a few, and again, I'm going to try to mention some of the prophecies that would have related to those days that they were referring to, and I'm going to try to go in somewhat of an order. The order can't be as it's given in the Scripture, because I want to go in the order as they occurred over those last few days of our Lord's life. And here in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read the prophet saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah wrote approximately 500 years before Christ. How old is America? We're going to celebrate our 230th birthday in a few months. But even if you take what the little school children, I think, might still be taught, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. So Columbus discovered, and he never actually made it to the continental United States, but even if we say that America was discovered in 1492, that is barely over 500 years ago. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a clue as to a time frame, this is approximately 500 years before Christ, and he's told exactly what happened in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, recorded in all of the Gospels. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to the New Testament and show you where it is. I'm just going to remind you, you know it's there. You know, we read of Jesus mounting the donkey. He sent the disciples into the town to find the colt. And he said, if anybody asks you why you are taking it, tell them the master needs it. And that happened just as he said. Why? Because God said it would. Because God said it would 500 years or more before it happened. God said it would happen. And it was just the way God said. Just the way, not only just the way Jesus said, but just the way God said 500 years before. Now, God, Jesus is God. You understand what I mean. The way God spoke in the prophets 500 years before. And Jesus rode into not Bethlehem, not Galilee, not Egypt, Jerusalem, just as it says in the text. Let's look at another. How about Jesus being betrayed? Still in Zechariah, look at chapter 11, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. "And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. And then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Jesus was sold to Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember what the Pharisees, what the religious leaders did with the 30 pieces of silver? They bought potter's field. Look back to the book of Psalms, chapter 41. Psalm 41. This is a psalm of David. Do you know how long before Jesus David lived? Approximately 1,000 years. Now we've doubled the time. In Psalm 41, we read in verse 9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me." Remember, we made that connection when we talked about Jesus being betrayed by Judas just a few weeks ago. He ate bread with him at the Last Supper. Such a reference. 1,000 years before it happened. You know, people can say, well, Jesus knew all these scriptures and he manipulated this all to take place. He manipulated those people to have that donkey there. He manipulated Judas to put his hand in the dish at the same time as he did when he ate the bread. These are all fulfillments of the prophecies by God many years before. Look back to verse chapter 27, Psalm 27, as we consider his trial. Verse 12. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. False witnesses at his trial. Were there not false accusers of Jesus? And just last Lord's Day, we read from Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus. In verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth as he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers in silence, so he did not open his mouth. Isn't that not what happened to Jesus at his trial? 700 years before Isaiah prophesied, and it came to pass exactly as Jesus said. And then in Isaiah 50, in verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Did they not beat him, mock him, spit on him? Don't turn there, because I want you to stay in Psalms. But did they not mock him? Did they not beat him? Prophesied 700 years before it came to pass. And then, of course, we read in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Verse 5, to thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lip. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Do you see this? This is the crucifixion. Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did Jesus from the cross manipulate those people to come by and say, ah, he said he would deliver him. Let him come down from the cross. Did he do that? Did he manipulate them to do that? Fulfillment of prophecy 1,000 years before it came to pass. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Verse 9. Yet thou art he which didst bring forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Look at verse 14 again. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou didst lay me in the dust of death. People, that's crucifixion. Hundreds and hundreds of years before it was even invented. His bones were out of joint. He could not breathe. And then he says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They looked, they stared me. They divide my garments among themselves and my clothing. For my clothing, they cast lots. 1,000 years before it happened, before crucifixion was even invented, they pierced my hands and my feet. His bones were out of joint. That's what happens in a crucifixion. And they cast lots for his clothing at the foot of his cross. Did Jesus manipulate them to do that? It is fulfillment of prophecy. And as Jesus was crucified on the cross, we also read that this would occur, and you don't need to turn there, in Zechariah again in chapter 12, and this time in verse 10, we read the prophet saying, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn." But now, as Jesus mentioned Moses, I want to just touch on one more here in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We read those passages in Isaiah. There's a lot more in the passage of Isaiah chapter 53. But here in Genesis chapter 3, right at the garden, right at the time when man fell, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, many interpret that last section as bruise him on the heel, but the one before it, crush him on the head. And it is a picture of what would take place at the crucifixion. Jesus was bruised. He was bruised on the heel. He was suffering. He did suffer. But he crushed the head of Satan. Look at John. John chapter 19. John's Gospel chapter 19. While on the cross, referring back to that passage in Moses that Moses wrote from Genesis chapter 3, after they had cast lots in verse 24, verse 25, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister and his wife Cleopas and Mary Magdalene." Verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother," what? "Mother, woman, behold your son." A direct reference to that first prophecy of the coming Messiah, that he would be the seed of woman. And he would be bruised, which was what was taking place on the cross. He was being bruised for our transgressions. But I say this often, that it was at that very moment for sure that Satan knew his doom was secure. Because the rest of that prophecy was that he would crush him. And that's what happened in the resurrection. That Jesus would be raised from the dead, crushing the kingdom of Satan forever. And we even read in Hosea chapter 6, "He will raise up on the third day." And folks, that was just from basically eight passages or eight things. There's about 50 that speak of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus, back in our text in Luke 24, walked with these two men, talked with these two men, and explained to these two men how to study the Scriptures. And showed them from the Scriptures as He walked with them and as He taught them and as He teaches us how to view and how to understand and how to study the Scriptures, that the prophets spoke of Him and that He was the fulfillment, that He is the Messiah, and that what was written about Him by the author of the book of Hebrews, when he said that many things had been spoken from the prophets, but now in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, what else did that teach those disciples? And what else does that teach you and me? Not only that you must understand the Scriptures, and not only the way to study the Scriptures, but the benefit of trusting the Scriptures. Remember how I began this message? What proof do these naysayers have that what they're teaching and telling and writing and portraying on the big screen and even on the small screen, what proof do they have of their beliefs? None! What proof do you have? You have the undeniable, indisputable proof that thousands and hundreds of years before these things happened, God said they would happen. And they happened exactly as God said they would. All these prophecies were not made or fulfilled by accident. All these prophecies were because of the sovereign plan of God's redemption. The sovereign plan of God's redemption from the very day of the fall of Adam in the garden to the day Christ died on the cross. The sovereign plan of God's redemption was revealed in the Old Testament and perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament. And God says, that proves I am God. And I say to you, and Jesus said to these disciples, that proves He is God. And that proves that what He said was 100% true. No matter what Dan Brown says, or no matter what any of these other men say, we have proof! Undeniable and indisputable proof. It is without a doubt that God pointed to these things in Isaiah. I'll prove I'm God for this very day. For 700 years later, Jesus would be walking on this Emmaus road, and Jesus would be able to show these two men and keep it so that you could know that it proves that He is God. It was necessary that the Christ must suffer. Because God said it would happen. It was necessary that He would be raised again on the third day because God said it would happen. It proves it. It proves, folks, that our faith is genuine, that Christianity is real, that our God is God. Don't listen to these false voices of our day. These books, these movies, don't listen. They have no proof. All they have is an agenda. And do you know what their agenda is? Just what we read in John chapter 8. Spreading lies. Spreading lies. And I want to close with another verse today. This is where we close. Matthew chapter 11. And listen to what our Lord says At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. You may not have the degrees. You may not have authored any books that are best sellers. You may not be being interviewed by Larry King or Matt Lauer. You may not be propagating your thoughts on television. But I thank God that He's hidden these things from the wise, those wise, but has chosen to reveal them to you and to me. Yes, Father, and thus it was well-pleasing in Thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Don't be slow to believe. But if He has opened your heart and revealed it to you, believe it is the Word of God, and believe what the Word of God says. Your faith, your religion, if I can use that word in the right way, is real. It is true. God proved it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reality of our faith. And we cling to it this day as never before. Help us, O God. Help us to maintain steadfastness for the truth of Your Word. Strengthen us with these words. Strengthen us with these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.